You know, there was an old TV show that was popular in its day called Truth or Consequences. It was actually a TV pioneering show, being the first game show ever shown on TV, the first show to ever tape in front of a live audience, and the first show to ever go into syndication. Did you know that the town of Hot Springs, New Mexico, was renamed Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, after the show in 1950, on its 10th anniversary of the show? Ralph Edwards, the first host of the show, announced that he would host the program from any town who would rename the town after the show. It is still to this day named Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. The TV game show legend Bob Barker took over hosting the show in 1956 and finished hosting it in 1975. So on the show, contestants received roughly about 2 seconds to answer a trivia question correctly. That was the truth part of the show. The question was usually an off-the-wall question that no one would be able to answer. The point of the show was to make sure that the contestant would have to face the consequences, that they would not be able to answer the truth question. And the consequences were usually zany and embarrassing stunts and different things that made the whole audience laugh. So if you didn't know the truth in the show, you had to face the consequences. That's the point of our sermon here this morning. If you don't know the truth, you'll face the consequences. If we don't know the truth, if we don't follow the truth, we are sure to face the consequences. It's impossible for me to overestimate how important it is for us to know and to follow the truth. It's also impossible for me to express the joy and the gratitude that we have because we know the truth. Because we have the truth. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come this morning with open hearts, and we pray that the ancient words would impart. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John. If you're not there already, 1 John chapter 2. And follow along as we'll start reading at verse 18. It says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he taught you, abide in him." Father, we thank you so much for these ancient words penned nearly 2,000 years ago. But Lord, these words are as new and as powerful as the moment they were ever written. And we pray that in this moment, in this hour, we would know your truth through your truth by your Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the thoughts of the last hour and Antichrist can, you know, conjure up in us a striking sense of wonder and amazement and even fear. All these movies and talks and apocalypses. You know, verse 18 almost reads kind of like an ominous trailer for a sci-fi movie. If you just had the strong, you know, beating sound of the music in the background and a deep kind of James Earl Jones kind of voice singing it and saying it to you, just listen now. Just think about this. Imagine, children, it is the last hour. And you have heard Antichrist is coming. Can't you just hear bump, 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 bump? Antichrist is coming. Even now, Antichrist have already come. Welcome, my friends, to the last hour. See, verse 18, it's a powerful verse. It's really teaching us amazing things. It's the backdrop of the passage. So important for us to understand these two ideas that are popular even in our day. The last hour and the Antichrist. John said it was the last hour. He said that 2,000 years ago. Now, that's a pretty long hour. Or does it actually mean maybe something a little bit more than that? See, Acts 2, 16 through 17, in the midst of the very first sermon of the church ever preached, Peter quotes the prophet Joel as being fulfilled that day, saying, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." 2 Timothy 3:1 states, talking about today, "But understand this, in these last days, there'll become times of difficulties." The book of Hebrews starts off, listen to this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world." Hebrews 9:26 states, "He, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was known before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake." See, the consistent teaching throughout the New Testament is that the last hour, the last days, the end of age, the end of times, refers to the entire period between the first coming of Jesus and His second coming. It's really a technical, theological term that points us to the imminent return of our Savior. We are in the last days, awaiting at any moment the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even though these last days have gone on for more than 2,000 years, the term makes sense. If you think about it, if you realize that once Jesus comes, once He comes in His second coming, these days are over and His judgment day begins. The other teaching in verse 18 we want to look at is the Antichrist. Again, that's a word that conjures up, you know, pictures in our minds. Now, only John uses that specific word Antichrist 3 times here in 1 John and once in 2 John. But the teaching of the reality of the Antichrist is throughout the Bible. Daniel 9:27 calls Him the coming prince. 2 Thessalonians calls Him the man of lawlessness. Revelation 13 pictures Him as the beast from the sea. Jesus calls Him false prophets and false Christs in Mark 13:22 and in Matthew 24:24. See, the idea of the Antichrist is well known to us because it's taught throughout the Bible. Now, specifically, the word anti before Christ means against or in the place of Christ. One commentator wrote, "Antichrist can mean either someone who is against Christ or someone who seeks to replace Christ. someone who is an adversary of Christ, or someone who is a false representation of Christ. We can take it then to mean the one who opposes Christ. In that case, the opposition is clear, it is plain. Or we can take it to mean the one who seeks to be put in the place of Christ, and then the opposition often becomes more subtle and more disguised. Antichrist can mean either of those or both. We don't need to choose between them. So often we get focused on the one main Antichrist that will be revealed in the end of times and defeated by Jesus. But verse 18 tells us something different, doesn't it? Verse 18 says the Antichrist is coming, but right now there are many, plural, Antichrists. John is saying that anyone who is against Christ is an Antichrist, that anyone who is trying to take the place of Christ is an Antichrist. In verse 22, it says that the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, a denial of his nature and identity and the work of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, John writes saying, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The very nature, the spirit, the attitude of the Antichrist, which as John says is already in the world today, is to deny the deity of Jesus. In 2 John verse 7, John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So technically, an Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Anyone who denies that Jesus is divine. Anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. So in reality, anyone who has an aberrant view of Christ as to his nature, as to his deity, as to his humanity, is an Antichrist, sharing the same spirit, the same attitude as that final, ultimate Antichrist. There are, always has been, and always will be, pseudo-Christs, false Christs, those who impersonate Christ. They might teach some theologically correct aspects of the person of Christ, but then subtly, often deceptively and cleverly, they'll distort the truth about Jesus and then replace the one true Christ with a Christ of their own making. Many cults and false religions do this. They actually are against Jesus even as they're using his name. This is what is true in John's day. As he wrote his letter, he wanted to make sure that his dear children in the faith knew the truth and would not be deceived. You know, what was prevalent in John's day is just as prevalent in our day. The teaching that was important for John as he wrote this letter is the same teaching that's vitally important for us in our day. There are false teachers whose goal is to take us down, whose goal is to get our focus off the real Jesus Christ. They want to deceive us and to get us to doubt. There was a battle with the enemy of their souls in John's day, and yes, we're in a battle with an enemy of our souls today. Church, it is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So even now, many Antichrists have come. We need to have our spiritual eyes and hearts open to spot the enemy around us. So let's look at the marks of a false teacher, an Antichrist. This passage gives us three indicators to spot a false teacher and false teaching. The first is there in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. See, one of the great challenges of the church, one of the great dangers to the church, is not just from the outside of the church, but from inside, from within the church. And oh, what damage false teachers can bring to the church. But we know eventually a wolf in sheep's clothing will start acting like a wolf. Eventually, false teachers reveal their true colors and their allegiance. if you take the time and investigate history of many of the false cults and anti-Christian religious systems in the world today, you'll find out that in many cases, their founders actually started out in local churches. They were with us, but not of us. They went out from us and started their own groups. Pastor Alistair Begg summarized this verse by saying, "There are some who for a while share our earthly company, but who do not share our heavenly birth." See, verse 19 is telling us that persevering in the truth year in and year out is proof that you possess the truth. Persevering is proof of your possession of the truth. And verse 19 is also telling us that defection from the truth, from the fellowship of believers, gives evidence that perhaps they never really had the truth to begin with. There are counterfeit Christians. Leaving the fellowship doesn't mean that staying in church keeps a person saved. Rather, it indicates that remaining in the fellowship is one evidence that a person is a true believer. And leaving the fellowship is just an indication that one might never have been a true believer. The contrast in verse 19 between they and us is clear. In the original text, they against us comparison appears five times. The they team didn't last. They didn't persevere. They gave up. More is the idea that they gave in to false teaching. They gave in and then they went out. Why did they leave? Because in actuality, they were never really a part of the us team. In other words, they were never truly saved. They never truly experienced the new birth of regeneration. They were and are lost. Some of these are the people that Jesus talked about in that amazing, convicting passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, the heart of the issue in their defection is their heart. It's their lack of a real, trusting, faith, grace-based relationship with Jesus Christ. He never knew them because they never knew Him. And they never put their trust in Him. So the challenge is that as they leave the fellowship, they might be enticing others to come alongside of them. That's the warning here that John is giving. They might be enticing others. "Hey, come follow this new path of enlightenment that I have." So John is warning his people, and he's warning us that they are leaving because they, in reality, don't have what we have. They're abandoning the truth for a lie. Now, there's great news in verse 19 as well. And that's the us team. The us team lasts. The us team perseveres. Not from their own effort, but from a genuine response of faith into the one who gives eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:27-29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 25 in our passage today puts it so beautifully. "This is the promise that God has made to us, eternal life." Eternal life is Jesus' promise to us. It's a promise that He gives all those who hear His voice, all those who follow Him, all those who exchange their life for His life. In John 6, an event in the ministry of Jesus is described where Jesus so boldly and so starkly and so radically proclaims the truth of his divinity, of his sacrificial death. But as verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Folks, a false teacher is anyone who says that eternal life can be found in any other person than Jesus. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And that brings us to our next clear mark of a false teacher, and that's their denial of Jesus. Sometimes the spirit, the attitude of the Antichrist is subtle, and sometimes it's an all-out attack. Verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Here the emphasis of the word anti is against. And in his letters, John states three specific things that the Antichrist is against, that the spirit of the Antichrist is, the attitude of the Antichrist is in opposition to. They're against that Jesus is the Christ. They oppose that Jesus is the Messiah. They reject that he is the Savior. They're against that Jesus came from God. They oppose that he is divine. They reject his divinity. And they are against that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They oppose the incarnation. They reject that God became man. See, the linchpin of Christianity is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of our church, the core of our lives, is the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. The truths about Jesus, which are the remedy against false teaching, which we'll look at in a few minutes, are so central, so essential, so core, the truths about Jesus, that they are beyond opinion. They're beyond personal views. They are the truth. They are reality. They are fact. False teaching is anything that even in the slightest takes away from the truth that Jesus alone is the one true Messiah, that Jesus alone is fully divine, that Jesus alone came from the Father in the flesh to save us from our sins. It doesn't matter how many seminary degrees you have. It doesn't matter how big of a church you have. It doesn't matter how famous your name that you have. If even in the slightest way they miss the mark of teaching the truth about Jesus accurately, it's false teaching. False teachers will often say, well, we worship the Father. We believe in God too. But then they'll reject Jesus. Folks, the Bible could not be any more clear about this. To deny the Son means that you are denying the Father. You cannot separate the Father and the Son, since both are one God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said in John 5, 22 through 23, the Father judges no one, but gives all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In our passage today, look at that. Look at verse 23 and our passage today. It's very clear. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Clear, simple, easy to understand. If you say you worship God, but you leave Jesus Christ out, that means you're not worshiping God. It is impossible to worship the Father and deny the Son. It is impossible at the very same time to worship the Father and deny the Son. It's not just wrong theology. It's Antichrist theology. It's fashionable in our day to say that we all worship the same God. Folks, but hear this clearly. We do not all worship the same God, because no one who denies the Son has the Father. Those are not the words of Brian Etheridge. Those are the words of the truth of our Scriptures. You cannot reject Jesus Christ and say that you worship God, because Jesus is God. The dividing line of orthodoxy, the dividing line of truth, is always focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The one final and predicted Antichrist is yet to be revealed. But as the Bible is teaching us, there are now many, right now in our time, many who teach and propagate the philosophy, the attitude of the Antichrist. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We must be aware that this world and its systems are against the truth. They're against Jesus. And they're sharing in the very attitudes of the Antichrist. And thus, as followers of Christ in this present evil age and the world system that around us is not spurring us on in good theology and in good relationship with Christ. No, the world around us, this present evil age, is against us, is trying to deceive us. See, the last mark of a false teacher is that they're out to deceive people. That's what verse 26 says. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. False teachers evangelize their error. They're out to recruit people to follow them. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. He's a master counterfeiter. He loves to imitate the work of God, but with his own devilish skew. Oh, he says, Jesus is great. Isn't Jesus great? What a good man. What a great example. He's important. Everybody should know about Jesus. He's one of the most significant people that ever walked on planet Earth. All the while, the next is saying, but Jesus, he isn't really divine. He isn't really God. Jesus was just a man who embodied the God consciousness. Jesus died a martyr's death for his own beliefs, not a sacrificial death for sin. He's a good example, not a savior. Deception, lies, counterfeit. So what does this passage teach us as the remedy against such false teaching? The passage teaches us three remedies. First, it says, we have been given the Holy Spirit. True followers of Jesus Christ have been given the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and verse 27 says that we have an anointing. This is the spiritual anointing by the Holy One that we have received, and it abides in us. This anointing refers to the receiving of the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation. We have been given the Holy Spirit. As John 14:17 says, He's not just with us, He's in us. John 16:13 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. John 15:26 says that this Spirit of truth that comes from the Father, that has been sent to us by Jesus Christ, will bear witness about Jesus Christ. His job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to teach us the truth about Jesus. Folks, we have the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us and directing us into all truth, especially the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the next reality to help us combat these false teachings, and that is the truth. The Spirit leads us into truth. Verse 21 and 27 in our passage today teach us that because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have this anointing, the Spirit of truth, we have the truth. We know the truth. His anointing, His presence in our life teaches us the truth. We have it. We know it. John says we don't need anyone to teach us because the Holy Spirit, His anointing, teaches us. Now, John is obviously not saying that Christians never need to be taught. Teaching and learning biblical truth are values that are strongly stated throughout the Bible. This very letter of John is teaching us biblical truth. teaching us the biblical truth that we don't need to be taught. So what's John saying here? What's his point? What's he getting at? What John is saying here is that we do not need any additional revelation. All things necessary to know God, all things necessary to follow God, all things necessary for salvation and eternal life have already been taught. All things. There's absolutely no need for any more. There's absolutely no need for any new information. There's absolutely no need for someone to add to any of the teachings that have already been taught. See, the false teachers of John's day and the false teachers of our day try to deceive us. They try to say, hey, you're missing something. You're missing out. There's something you need to add to the Bible. There's some new teaching, a higher understanding of Jesus. There's a deeper knowledge about the teachings of Christ that you need to have. Folks, no. There is not. We don't need anyone to teach us. We have the Holy Spirit. He's given us His revelation. He's given us His Word. Any good teacher of God's Word, from preacher to Sunday school teacher, is not really trying to teach you. In actuality, what they're trying to do is show you what God has already taught us. What God has already revealed to us. John wasn't writing to teach them new truth. He was writing to confirm them of the truth that they already know, that's already been revealed. That is what John says in verses 24 and 25. Take a moment now and look at those verses. So it wraps up this whole thought together. Verses 24 and 25 of our passage. It says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life." Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That means to remain in the truth that you already know. To remain in the orthodox teaching of Christ that you have already received. Acts 2:42 calls it the apostles' teaching. Jude 1:3 calls it the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Timothy 3:16 calls it all Scripture. Folks, it's not my goal to teach you anything new or even anything that you can't learn on your own, in your own study of the Scripture. It is my goal to confirm to you the truth that we have already received. To draw out the truth that God has already given to us. To have our spiritual eyes enlightened by the Spirit of truth into His truth. See, the very greatest remedy against false teaching is the truth. And the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. The truth that God has already revealed. So think about the implications of that. Think about it with me. What's on your lap right now? What's on your lap right now? What's on your phone right now that you're looking at? What is it? What do you have there? You know what you have? The truth. That's what you have. You have the truth. You don't have a truth. You don't have a way. You have the truth. You have the way. So, Christian, think about that. If that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we come together to celebrate and believe, then what are you doing with the truth? How are you rightly handling the Word of truth? Are you studying it? Is it in you? Is it changing you? Are you interacting with the Spirit of truth in your life as you interact with God's Word and your learning and growing in the truth? Can you spot false teaching? Can you discern theological error because you know the truth and you're in the truth? Does your heart cry out like David's did in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5? "Make me know your ways," he said. "Oh Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." Folks, we must remember but it all centers on Jesus, who he is and who he was. You see, Jesus plus nothing is everything. And Jesus plus anything is heresy. All we need is Christ. And with Jesus comes the Father. And this is the promise that he has given to us, eternal life. Listen to this quote. Christ is Christianity itself. He stands outside of it. He does not stand outside of it, but in its center. Without his name, person, and work, there is no Christianity left. In a word, Christ does not point out the way to salvation. He is the way itself. So, beloved, do you know him? Do you know the way? Have you come to pledge your life and trust and obedience to the Savior of your souls? Have you exchanged your sin for his salvation? Have you come to embrace the truth of God's love for you? For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son for you so that you never perish as we pass away on this earth in that split second moment. We're with him forever in eternity, eternal life. Have you embraced the truth? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, will you let him in? Let's pray. Father, on this day, we thank you so much for your word. It teaches us the truth. It is the truth. And we thank you so much for that. We pray as believers here that we will have a new appreciation for the reality of what we hold, revealed truth by God. Will become important to us, valued to us. And Lord, for those here who might this morning not know the truth, have not embraced the truth, have kept it at arm's length, have said, no, I'm not going to exchange my life. I'm not going to trust this truth. Lord, may at this time, right now, your Spirit be working within them. And they would come to embrace our Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.